1 Samuel 14, and I want to teach you tonight, but I also want to help you. I think this is going to end up being a two-weeker, not meaning T-O-O week, W-E-A-K, but T-W-O-W-E-E-K, all right? Most of you don't know which either of those spelled, so it doesn't matter. Y'all doing okay? It's like slow freight tonight.
What?
All right. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to start reading in verse number 4. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 14. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other is Sinai. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Man, they had weird names back then. Bob and Bill and Joe sure would have been a whole lot easier. And Jonathan said to the young man, the bear his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer that slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. Now look at me. Sounds maybe like a strange thing to you, but honestly, maybe one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. To me, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. You see, Jonathan was the son of King Saul and friend of David. He was older than David, probably by 20 to 30 years, just so you know. You have to understand, this is in chapter 14. David's not even born till chapter 16. And he's a teenager by chapter 17. Jonathan's already a soldier. He's already a proven soldier. Already a leader as a soldier. So he had to be in his 20s, if not a little older than that. And by the way, that meant that many more years older than David was. Now, Jonathan loved David. Jonathan knew that David was to be the next king of Israel. Yet, Jonathan said, I'll love you, I'll follow you, don't care what my dad says. And Jonathan probably was a greater man than David. He was a more humble man than David. And yet, he had no problem with David being king. Imagine, by the way, Jonathan was David, or was Saul's oldest. Jonathan should be the one sitting on the throne according to Saul, not David. Imagine Jonathan said, you could have it. Don't want these people. Here in 1 Samuel 14, though, Jonathan is at battle with the Philistines and is, and like I said, it's before David was born. And King Saul had a problem with the Philistines. He was always afraid of them. If you read through 1 Samuel, you'll find out Saul was afraid of the Philistines. If you go back earlier, not right now, but later, go back to the first four verses, I think it's in verse 2, you find out that Saul is many miles away waiting for the battle to take place because he doesn't want to fight with the Philistines. He's afraid of them. Same thing that took place in chapter 17 when he wouldn't fight Goliath. And that's why he sent David out there, because he was afraid of the Philistines. And he was hoping that David would be killed and couldn't become the king. Now, they were in an area that was very rocky. It's on the southwest side of Jerusalem. And you have to understand, I'm going to use a big fancy word. You ready? You have to understand the topography of the Holy Land, all right? As you come from the, from this way to this way, if the Mediterranean Sea is here where the piano is, you come inland on into Israel, it's very flat. As soon as you get about halfway across Israel, which is not very far, it's like going halfway across the panhandle of West Virginia, as soon as you hit that, it goes straight up into the air, into the mountains. Jerusalem is situated, and Bethlehem is up in the mountains up in there. Then you go across the mountains and come back down the other side, and you have just a little bit left, and then you have the Dead Sea and the Jordan River and all that over here. So the topography goes like this. Jonathan and his armor bearer are coming from this direction. The Philistines are already up in the mountains. Here they are. They have to go up and fight against the Philistines uphill. If you know anything about that, that's not a good situation. Here's the interesting part. While the king sits safely away, Jonathan and his armor bearer devise a plan and say, let's go whoop them. Jonathan said, God can save us by few or by many. Let's go do our part. Now, Jonathan devises this code and apparently had gotten it from God and said, if they say, come up hither, that means we're going to go whoop them. If they say, stay where you are, we're coming to you, we're going to run. We're going to hide. We'll stay here and fight. Because that's what God said to do. Armor bearer said, that's fine. Now, you have to understand something. The word armor bearer is very interesting. It's not just the one who carried all of the weaponry. The armor bearer, Brother Josh, I'm going to use you. The armor bearer in battle would be the one holding his shield. Don't put your shield down. You need to hold on to that thing. He's the one that would stand in front of the warrior with his shield while he's fighting and take the attacks away. He's the one that would go before the warrior, blocking the way. They would work in tandem together. Thank you, Brother Josh. I want you to notice something in verse number 12. About halfway through the verse. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up, what's the next word? After me. For the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. In other words, Jonathan said, it's okay, son. You fight behind me. I'll go up first. I'll lead the charge. Usually you go first, but we're going uphill. You take care of that which falls down around us, and I'll go first. Bible says that they killed 20 soldiers in the space of about a half acre. That would be about from where we are sitting right now to where that shed is out there. About a half acre. They killed 20 men climbing uphill. Jonathan not only shows great patriotism to his country, but he also showed great leadership to his follower, his armor bearer. Much is said about how a follower is supposed to follow. Not much is said about how a leader is supposed to treat followers. Tonight, I want to talk to you about living peaceably with followers. You see, we have created a huge divide in our country by followers and leaders. Yes, there are differences. But it's not that they can't get along and work together well. Tonight, I'm going to focus mainly on how a leader is to treat a follower. Now, listen to me carefully. Let me say right here, there are many kinds of leaders. Not everybody leads the same way. Let me say that again. There are many different kinds of leaders. Not everybody leads the very same way. And it's never right for a follower to hold a leader accountable to a different leader's style of leadership. Brother Josh, come on back up here for a second. Brother Josh went to Bible college. He was trained by a man, Brother Fugit. Dear, dear friend of mine, I was not trained by Brother Fugit. I was trained by Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles and Brother Fugit are different styles in leadership. Wouldn't you say that? And I would too. Guess what? Neither are wrong. One's a little different than the other. Watch this. There's going to be differences in times between his leadership and my leadership. Partly because of our training. The other part is he's not me, and thank God I'm not him. I don't want to go through all this mess again. Thank you. Don't judge him by me. Don't judge me by him, please. Right, Ruthann? We warned you. Anyway, you see, no follower should hold a leader accountable and say, well, so-and-so used to lead us this way. Grow up. I'm not so-and-so. Everybody doing okay? Just because you don't like somebody or the way they're leading you doesn't mean that you're right and they're wrong either. There are many different ways to lead. For instance, I read a book many, many, many years ago. I let somebody borrow it and I don't have it anymore. It's called The West Point Way of Leadership. One of the best books on leadership out there, written by Colonel Donathorne, who led the military college there for the Army. And in it, he said there are many different types of generals. There are some generals that will send memos out. They don't care if there's spelling errors or not in the memos. It's just going internally. There are others that they have to have all their memos proofread. They want to make sure everything is grammatically perfect. They expect everything that way, whether it comes out of their office or not. And like he said, neither style is wrong. Both of them have the same amount of stars on their shoulders. Some lead differently than others. Realize that failure and success go to the leader as a follower. A follower needs to realize that success and failure goes to the leader. It doesn't go to the follower. If Brother Josh does what preacher says and it fails, guess who's going to take the blame? Brother Josh. No. No. I am. Say why? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. As the leader, I take the credit because I'm the one that allowed him to do it the way he's doing it. Well, he didn't do it right. You're the one that said, go ahead. So, and oftentimes the leader gets credit for success. I was an assistant pastor for 23 and a half years. I helped several men succeed who got a lot of credit. That's okay. I didn't need it. I don't need the credit now. He's pastor and I'm just his assistant. I know how to do that. Let's give him the credit for it. I don't want it. Amen. Guess what? As long as we do it the right way, if it fails as a follower, you're safe. That's true at work. You don't have to agree with your boss, but if you do it his way and it fails, it's his fault, not yours. That's how you got to understand it. Don't take it so seriously like it's your success or your failure. No, it's the person above you's. Now, let me jump into this. We just barely got through the introduction. Number one, I'll give you about 7 or 8 different things here. Good night. We're not going to get through it tonight for sure. Number one, the leader should give the same loyalty to the follower that he expects from the follower. Let me say that again. The leader should give the same loyalty to the follower that he expects from the follower. Loyalty is a two-way street that starts from the top down, not the bottom up. Can I tell you why most people hate leadership? Because they're disloyal from the bottom up. Most leaders hire people who hate them in spite of them being hated. Don't you think the leaders at many corporations, I'm not going to take names. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But I wonder how many of you said, my boss is so stupid. I don't know what they're doing. I told you I didn't want to see hands. All right? Now, wait a minute. I especially wasn't looking at my secretary or my assistant. Man. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? Most bosses will put up with some of that because they know what they're doing is right, and eventually the employee will catch up and find out what they think is going to work. They already made that mistake years ago. Just so you know. Let me show you what I mean. Turn your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to show you how loyalty starts from the top and works down. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Watch this. But God is faithful. The word faithful and the word loyal are the same word. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Guess what? God is faithful. First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what? It's not God that sinned. He's faithful. You're not. Everybody doing okay? We are the unfaithful ones. He is the faithful one. He, in the scripture, it says it'll be written on his chest, faithful and true. He is faithful and he is true. He is loyal to us. God is loyal to man in spite of man sinning against him. Isn't that what Romans 5 is all about? Turn to Romans chapter 5 for a second here. Romans chapter 5, look at verse number 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Guess what? He did that while we were sinners. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Skip down to verse number, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign by the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense one judge came upon all men to the condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men, justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See, God is faithful even while we are sinners. Aren't you glad salvation's loyalty started at the top and not the bottom? Amen. See, leaders need to be loyal to the follower. If I expect him to be loyal to me, I must be loyal to him. If I expect you to be loyal to me, I must be loyal to you. As my children were growing up, well, let me say it this way. Leaders need to express their loyalty to followers. You've heard me express my loyalty to you over and over and over and over again. Say why? Because you need to hear it, and I need to say it. A leader who talks bad about a follower destroys his own leadership. Let me say that again. A leader who talks disloyally or negative about a follower destroys his own leadership. You say, why? I'm going to back up here. I hired him. What's it say about me if I talk about how ignorant and stupid and how dumb he is and how he doesn't do anything right, how lazy he is and he can't do this, can't do that? Is all I'm doing is hurting myself, not him. Everybody doing okay? Have a seat. Be careful how you talk about your kids. Some of you are hurting your own leadership to your own children by how you tell others about your children. Ouch. You see, you tell others you're focused on the negative of your followers, not on their success. In other words, you're focused on your own selfish promotion, not the good that they're doing. I'm going to say it right here. He's going to make mistakes. Say why? He's related to me. Amen. He's got human blood. And he will make mistakes. Just like Brother Dorsey made some mistakes. Guess what? So have you. Don't get so self-righteous. Just because you didn't make it in the area they made theirs in doesn't mean we can't bring yours up to the surface too, but we're not going to. Say why? Can I tell you something? If you're not making mistakes, you're not doing anything. I'd rather him make mistakes and get things done than to sit in his office drinking coffee doing nothing. I'll put up with the occasional mistake. We can fix that. It's hard fixing doing nothing. So a leader who talks bad about a follower destroys his own leadership. That's true at work. Ladies, that's true about you in the nursery talking bad about somebody else's parenting skills with babies. They're not your kids. Everybody doing okay? Smile. Jesus loves you. I haven't heard anything. I'm just throwing things out there, all right? Like, how did you know? I didn't. God just told me. It's true about employees and employers to employees. It's about husbands and wives. Some of y'all wonder why you ever got married because you never say anything positive. Leaders need to show the same respect and loyalty and kindness as they expect to be treated with. Do you know I'll treat the people with whom I work with the same respect I would like to be treated? When my children are growing up, I got one sitting on the platform, I didn't let my children say, yeah, no. It was, yes, sir, no, sir. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And they know which one to say it to. They didn't wonder if dad was a ma'am and mom was a sir. And they didn't wonder what they were either. Just so you know. Now, wait a minute. I don't know that I can say I did it 100% of the time. But I'll promise you, just about 99.9% of the time, when I answered my children from the time they were that tall and could walk and talk, I'd say yes, sir, or no, sir. I taught them how to say it by treating them the same way. Everybody doing okay? I still do it. When we work around the office, I say to him, yes, sir. I say to Mrs. Barnes, yes, ma'am. Brother Barnes, this is just a little bit loud up here. If you could next time just adjust it. It's good now. I can handle it. Just a tad loud. Leaders need to show the same respect. That means I say it to my wife. Why should I treat somebody else's wife with more respect than I treat my own? Are we doing okay? That's where marriages get in trouble. You start treating somebody else's wife or some other woman with more respect than your own wife, be careful. That means teachers and students. When I taught in the classroom, and I've taught junior high, high school, college, dabbled a little in elementary when I had to because somebody threw up and had to sub on a class or something. I answered my students, yes sir, no sir. Yes ma'am, no ma'am. You say, why? I expected them to do the same thing to me. Whether they were good students or bad students, whether they had a good attitude or bad attitude, didn't matter. I trained them with the same respect, treated them with the same respect that I expected them to give me. Same is true with any boss I've ever had. I have never looked at one of my bosses and said, yeah. Number one, my dad would have reached over from across the country and slapped me upside the head. To this day, he still would. You think I was going to answer Dr. Jack Hiles, yeah? No. That wouldn't have happened. You say, why? I respected him too much. I respected my worldly bosses the same way. Oh, by the way, because I did, one of my worldly bosses that I haven't seen in almost 30 years gave our church $165,000. Say, what was that? Gave him the respect he deserved. Everybody doing okay? So, number one, the leader should give the same loyalty to the follower that he expects from the follower. I will not tell you who, where, what, why, when, how, or to what extent. But I was in a conversation one time with a pastor, and they said, I just don't understand people's loyalty to this person. What makes them different than me? They should not have said that. Happened to be somebody for whom I was a friend to and that I worked with. And I said, well, first of all, the fact that you would say that proves that you don't have the same loyalty to everybody else that that person does. If you'd start being as loyal to the followers as that person is, you wouldn't have to ask that question. It didn't go real well after that. Number two, leaders should accept followers as an equal. Leaders should accept followers as an equal. Now listen to this. A person is not a greater person because they're a leader. Nor is a person inferior because they're a follower. Just because you have a position doesn't mean you're a better human being than anybody else. Everybody doing okay? We're putting the rubber on the road and we're flattening the tire real fast right here. The art of following is just as important as the art of leading. And I would contend you don't make a good leader until you've learned how to be a good follower. No leader should look down on a follower. Listen to this. If they do, they're looking down on themselves because it's your work that they're supposed to be following. If I look at him and say, I got an assistant pastor now. Brother Josh, I need you cleaning the toilets. I need you doing this. I need you doing that because that's below me. That's the wrong kind of leadership. That's disloyal. I'll promise you 10 to 1 before he ever cleans a toilet, this guy will clean it first. And I'm standing in line behind Marsha and Mung. Because they've already got to it before I get there. You say, why? Because I believe that the leader ought to not look down. He's just as important as I am. Amen. His position is different, but he's no less of a man than I am. Maybe a few pounds less. All of us are leaders. All of us are followers at times. By the way, all of us are leaders and followers at the same time. Did you know there are times I lead, there's times I follow? You watched it happen tonight. He's the one that said, everybody, turn in your songbooks. Turn to. He led the singing, we followed. I followed him. I didn't sing at my pace. I didn't sing what song I wanted to sing. I followed his leadership. I let him lead, and I followed. Now he's following, listening to my lead. We all lead and follow at the same time. Everybody get that? Boy, that's good stuff. Now, we don't like being treated as inferior, so why should we treat others as inferior? I made this statement to him. I'll make it to every assistant pastor I hire. I've got 23 plus years as an assistant pastor. I've worked for 5 different men. I've been treated well, and I've been treated not so well. I've had to do the job of 3 and 4 and 5 people at a time and carry the load. And everybody else gets the credit for it. And I've had praise and men that knew how to love and take care of us. I think after 23 and a half years as an assistant pastor, I can help him. I can help her and their family as they grow with our church and not make some of those mistakes that were made while I went through it. Will I be perfect at it? No. But I think we can avoid a lot of problems. Say why? I've been there before. Oh, I've been there before. I think it ought to be a requirement before a man pastor that he puts about 10 years in as an assistant pastor just to get grounded rock solid. Watch somebody else get through the mistakes. I was so glad I got the last years of Dr. Jack Hiles. Can I tell you why? He had already made his mistakes and fixed them. I got the best years. I got the fine-tune years. Man, I got the best education there was. He didn't have to change anything. It was pedal to the metal. Here we go. So, number one, leaders should be as loyal to the followers as they expect to be given loyalty back. Number two, leaders should accept followers as an equal. Number three, all of us should purposely follow in some area as a leader. All of us should purposely follow in some area as a leader. If you're a leader at work, learn to be a follower at church. Let me say that again. If you're a leader at work, learn to be a follower at church. True story. I won't tell you who. And I could probably give you about a list as long as my arm of the same situation, but this has happened just in the last 3 months. Pastor called me. Preacher, what do? I've got an accountant in my church and the head treasurer. It's a husband-wife team. Both of them are financial people in the professional world. I said, stop. I said, they're about to leave your church, aren't they? He said, how'd you know? I said, you're getting ready to do some construction at your church, aren't you? Yeah. I said, and they don't agree with how you're getting ready to spend money. Who you been talking to? Did they call you? I said, no, I've been through this scenario. I said, now you protect your church from them because probably they're going to try to poison the water. I taught him what to preach the next sermon. Do you know that those two people left his church? They tried to get a hold of 7 different families, but because he preached the sermon, it didn't work and salvaged his church. You say, what is that? You had people who were leaders at work, but they wanted to lead at the church. Sometimes you got to follow. Everybody doing okay? Obedience is the key that unlocks the door of authority. Let me say that again. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door of authority. If the police show up and the alarm's going off, the guy that's got the key has the authority to say, "What's going on?" We had that this summer. Somebody broke into the church. And God turned the fire alarm on. We didn't have a burglar alarm. We had a fire alarm. July 4th morning, matter of fact. It was kind of funny. I got here. Police officer, I had the doors open. I had everything there. Of course, I'm not dressed in church clothes. We were in picnic clothes getting things wound up. He said, "You sure you're the pastor?" I said, "Got the keys." Said, "You want me to unlock the door and prove it?" He said, "It's all I need to find out. Man with the keys knows what he's talking about." That's all he said. I said, "I realize." I said, "If you'll walk this way," walk through the doors, reached over, grabbed a track, and said, "Same ugly face." He said, "Yep." I said, "You didn't have to be so agreeable." Poor Brother Dorsey. You know, he thought we were going to jail, you know. Obedience is the key that unlocks the door of authority. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 1 verses 1 through 3. Don't turn there. The Bible says this: "Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, sit not in the seat of the scornful, but delight in the law of the Lord, and meditate therein day and night. Then ye shall be like a tree planted by the waters." Can I show you how to get what you want in life? Do 5 things. Walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Delight in the law of the Lord and meditate in it day and night. You obligate God with the key that you've just done to open the door to where God will give you that which he said he would give you. Obedience to those 5 things gives you prosperity. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Say, how do we do it? Well, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to the news. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to the weirdos, the wackos, and the winos. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't listen to the people that criticize truth. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Quit carting the sinners around. I talked to somebody just recently. They were telling me their life's a mess, and they can't understand why they miss church a lot, but they have time to take their neighbors around that are drunk all the time, and they're the designated driver for the neighborhood. I said, "You wonder why you got a mess right now? You wonder why? Let's look at this picture in light of the Bible. You did something a little bit wrong here. You got a big heart, but it's in the wrong place. You're standing in the way of sinners." Boy, I got to hurry up here. God says, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name," watch this, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Say, what's it going to take for America? Those 4 things. God's people. "If my people, which are called by my name," not the government, not the LGBTQ alphabet soup people, not the liberals, "if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then," God said, "he'd bring revival and heal our land." The problem today is not how loud the negative crowd is. It's how quiet the good crowd is. Amen. I'm so tired of spineless preachers in America. It makes me want to vomit. I'm so tired of preachers that wear lace on their underwear and wiggle when they walk. It just makes me want to come unscrewed. Preacher, you preach a little hard. Somebody's got to. God says in John chapter 15, verse 17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then I will do whatsoever the Father hath commanded, I will give it unto thee. You want to get what you want? Abide in him and let his word abide in you. Then you can ask what you want and God will give it you according to his word. I got to hurry here. So number three was all of us should follow purposely in some area. That means obedience is the key to unlock authority. Number four, and I'll quit with this one. Let's wait for next week. It's already after 8 o'clock. I'm going to take that clock and move it back a little bit. Folks, let me say this. Much is said about how a follower is supposed to follow. Not much is said about how a leader is supposed to lead. If we would learn how to live peaceably with followers, it would be amazing to you how much more peace in life you would have. I promise you. I'm not saying that as you rear children that they're perfect. They have your blood. It is not going to be perfect. But I can promise as you teach them to obey, there's more peace. And if you'll cloud up and rain when it's time to cloud up and rain and then live peaceably the rest of the time, they'll enjoy the peace better than the rain. Promise you. Make sin exceedingly sinful and it'll be okay. I say that to say this. Let's live peaceably with our followers. At home, at work, at church, wherever we're at. If we as leaders would learn to live peaceably. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Especially you two. Did you ever have that boss that everybody hated because nobody could please them? Quit trying to be that kind of leader. Why is it that nobody that works around you can please you? Say, well, I don't want to be like, but everybody runs and hides and groans when you're the leader. You know, like when you're in school and that certain substitute teacher comes and everybody goes, why? Because you know it's going to be a long, hard day. I remember coming into work from time to time, there was a shift manager. And if he switched shifts, it was a long night every night. I remember thinking, great, we're off of this guy. It's Monday. Get to get my old shift manager back. Walked in, and guess who was there? Say, what'd you do? Made his coffee. What'd you do? Worked my tail off. What'd you do? He complained the whole night. What'd you do? Smiled as he walked by thinking, man, am I glad you're moving away from my machine. I didn't let it affect me. I didn't want to be that kind of leader. I think we ought to just learn to live peaceably with our followers. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Some of us need to work at our leadership. Some of us need to be followable. Some of us need to be peaceful as we lead.